Father, Lord, we thank you for this day and thank you for this week that we're reminded to be thankful. Lord, it's terrible as a nation that we have to set time aside to not complain and to be grateful and thankful for all that you've done for us as a nation, all that you've done for us as individuals. Lord, and we are in particular thankful for your son Jesus and the way that you've provided for us to be made free from sin. So, Lord, we do ask that you would be blessed and honored by everything that happens today in our gathering. And, Lord, that you'd speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you kick my volume up just a little bit? I can't hear nothing. Check. There we go. Acts 16 is where we left off. And can we get somebody to pass out some Bibles, please? You get a large print down here in the front row. And anyone else need a Bible, slip a hand up. We want you to be able to follow along. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts.
When do we go back to Esther?
Wednesday night.
Not this Wednesday night.
Next Wednesday night. But that's an awesome reminder. Come join us Wednesday night. And be thankful with us, and maybe you'll have opportunity. It's a great opportunity to practice Wednesday night when you're at that awkward table Thursday, and they say, hey, let's go around and everybody say what you're thankful for. You can come Wednesday night and pray on it, think about it, meditate on it before the Lord. One other announcement that didn't make it in. If you're here at the church this week, during the week, anytime, don't park around that big dumpster that's going to be dumped this week. I'm not exactly sure what day, so we want to keep that open. Interesting that a big pile of trash is a sign of progress, but we're grateful for what the Lord's doing. So Acts chapter 16, everybody there? We good? Okay. We left off last week with the completion of Paul's first missionary journey. And along with that, you might remember that at the end of that, there was no small dissension and dispute among Barnabas and Paul. They came back to the church in Antioch, ministered there for a season, and we're going to just start with verse 16, and then we'll kind of go back and all of that. But verse 16 says, now it happened as we went to prayer. Remember, there's that transition from they to now we. Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, has joined them on the journey here. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, I take some comfort in that Paul actually gets annoyed, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So you may remember from our study from last week, if you were with us, that Paul and Barnabas had completed their first missionary journey where they went around and they planted different churches in several cities. And then they returned to their sending church, that one in Antioch, and they spent time there encouraging in discipling the saints that fellowship together there. And then it became time to go back and revisit those churches, to strengthen those churches and equip them that they had planted, but this dispute arose between Paul and Barnabas, whether or not they should take John Mark with them. John Mark, if you remember on the first journey, bailed on them. He left and went back home. So Barnabas, the encourager and the cousin of John Mark, wanted him to go, and Paul did not. And the contention between the two of them became so sharp that they actually separated, with Barnabas and John Mark heading off to Cyprus and Paul heading towards Asia, or modern-day Turkey. And Paul had Silas with him, and then he had Timothy with him, and then, as I mentioned, Dr. Luke appears on the journey. But on that journey, where Paul and Silas are going back to encourage the churches, we read that the Holy Spirit actually forbid them from going in the direction that they planned to travel. And then Paul has this vision described in verse 9 and 10. Let's look at that, same chapter. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So they're planning their way, and they're redirected by the Holy Spirit by closed doors. And then he gets this vision, and he has this vision, and he's convinced that this is from God. This is God's will. This is the direction that they go to. And then we find and we read that they, when they get there, they spend a few days there, no doubt looking for this man that is spoken of here that appeared to Paul in this vision. And on the Sabbath day, there was no synagogue, you remember, so we know that there wasn't even 10 Jewish men, or one would have been built. They went out, in verse 13, says they went out to the city by the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And they're still expecting to find this guy, but when they get there, it's a ladies' prayer meeting, right? A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from Thyatira who worshiped God. And then we read this, "The Lord opened her heart." And that's a prerequisite to anything that God does, that God would actually open hearts. So God does that, verse 15 says, and then she and her household were baptized. So that's what leads us up to where we are today in verse 16. Now it happened. So that happened. Now this happens. They went to prayer after that, and a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. So a girl that was a slave to these men, and she had this spirit of fortune telling, basically. She would have spiritually informed information about people, like the origin of the psychic hotline kind of thing. And she met them who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So this girl, verse 17, followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Anybody find that odd? You know, they're out spreading the good news of the gospel and that Jesus Christ has victory over Satan. And then one of Satan's demons is professing the truth. It's actually not that odd when we go through the gospels and we see that they did the same thing with Jesus, proclaimed who he was. And Jesus never received that endorsement from them or that letter of recommendation from a demon. And you guys know that we are known both by the company that we keep and the company that we don't. You know, and here Paul lets it go initially, and then something in that reveals to him that this is demonic in nature, and he puts a stop to it, declines the testimony or the witness of this demon-possessed girl. And if you read through the commentaries, there's all kinds of reasons or explanations as to why he would do that or not receive that. You know, they all make sense, but I think when we examine Paul's heart, he saw a woman that was being abused and taken advantage of, and further was possessed by a demon, and he knew the living God, so he intervened, and he prayed, and by the power of Jesus, the demon is cast out. Also, the demons know. Like, when I say, does anybody find it odd that a demon is testifying that these guys are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. It wasn't odd for pagans even then to be looking for a way of salvation, but it's not odd that a demon would actually profess that or believe that, right? In James that we just went through on Wednesday nights before Esther, James tells us that you believe there is one God, and he's speaking about demons. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even demons believe, he says. To somebody that just believes, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus exists? Good job. You believe there's one God? Good job. Even the demons believe and tremble, he says. They really believe. They really get it. So verse 18 says, and she did this for many days. She went on in her testimony. Paul gets annoyed. He turns to the Spirit, commands in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Unlike Jesus, who could just command spirits, Paul knew that power did not lie within him. So in the name of Jesus, he prays and commands that demon to come out of her, and it did right then and there. Here the language says that very hour. Verse 19 says, but when her master saw, what do you think the reaction would be? You know, you've got a woman that's possessed by a demon and she's delivered. You know, how could there not be rejoicing and exaltation and thanksgiving and all of that? But she was just a means of profit for them. These are, excuse my harshness, but these are religious pimps, right? Is all they're doing. They're profiting off this woman. So there was no rejoicing for the deliverance of a person, but they were enraged at the loss of profits. Suddenly, though, we see that they also become patriots, right? They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to observe, to receive or observe. So they're just all concerned about the money and the profits they're losing from this woman, and then all of a sudden, hey, we're Romans, and this just isn't right what these guys are doing. So they grab them. Verse 22 says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So these guys defend this woman. They by the power of Jesus Christ, deliver her from this demon. And as a reward for doing godly works and being used by the Holy Spirit, the crowds rise up against them. And they strip them of their clothes. They beat them with rods. Verse 23 says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. Right? I think the language there is very relevant. They didn't just arrest them, take them into custody, but they were beaten in rods, with rods, and then they were thrown into prison. Threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely, taken to the supermax kind of the prison, the most secure, dank area, dark, filthy, I'm sure. Verse 24 says, having received such a charge, he has put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they throw them into jail, they take them to the inner section of the jail, and then even with all that security, they actually shackle their legs. Why? Because they interfered with the prophets of men. They interfered with these religious pimps. So how would you respond to that? Or how would I respond to that? I'm challenged as I go through the book of Acts, because we read all these amazing things about Paul and Silas and Timothy, and these things happen, and then we know the end of the story, right? We know what comes next, so we just kind of read through that. But again, to set the tone, they're called by God to go out and plant churches. And now they're going around to check the temperatures of those churches and encourage them and strengthen them. And they actually deliver a woman from demon possession. And I think that is so foreign to us, you know, to most of us. Last week, I had a young man talk to me and tell me that he was possessed by a demon. So it happens today, and actually gave some evidence, gave the name of the demon and all of that stuff. And it wasn't like this scene where we prayed to cast it out. You know why? Because he desired salvation. And darkness can't dwell in the same place as light. And he prayed and asked Jesus to become his Savior. Job done. You know, so there is this warfare. There is warfare that goes on in this very room on a Sunday morning. Demons and angels. I know maybe it sounds crazy to you. Maybe you've never heard it. Read it. It's in here. So all of this is going on, and Paul is used in an incredible, mighty way to set this woman free. And then he's beaten, and he's stripped naked in front of the crowds and humiliated. And then they're thrown into prison and taken down to the deepest, darkest place. No chaplain there, no prison ministry. Does God even know what's going on? Why, when I've sacrificed everything that I have to serve Jesus, is this the response? Is this the reaction that I get? And it might be a much smaller scale in your life. You might pray and ask God to open a heart and then have the boldness to share your faith, and somebody makes fun of you or somebody ridicules you. Or maybe you're looked over for a promotion, and those things are very real things. But I just want you to see the cost of Paul's service. So they're taken into this place, and then they've got to choose how to respond. Not just how they feel, but how are they going to respond? They're beaten. So they're in this jail, and the temptation, I think, at that point would be maybe to whine a little bit, or to complain a little bit, or to curse this man, that the jailer that just beat them, and to complain against the other prisoners. And you know what? I didn't do it. I'm not like you. I'm innocent. And defend themselves in that. Or get embittered. They have a choice to make. Choose how to respond. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they're singing hymns to God. Their response was to pray and to praise God. And the prisoners, those around them, were listening. They were paying attention. Praying and praising rather than complaining or condemning those that assaulted them. They weren't pleading their innocence. The prisoners are listening the whole time, those around them. The Bible relates sin, relates our sin to captivity. And there is a world out there of prisoners seeking freedom from the chains that bind them, the sin that traps them, and they're looking and listening to you, Christian, to see if what you have is real, to see if what you have is the answer that they're seeking. Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse you guys are all familiar with. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Listen, verse 12, if you go on in that section, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." Prisoners are looking around, and they see everybody else that was in there before these guys came, all complaining about the conditions. I'm sure it wasn't, you know, nice and warm and cozy, club-fed kind of prison. But then they see these guys come in, wrongfully accused, and they're praising, God at midnight. You ever wonder why? I mean, we read that, and it's like, wow, that's so cool, and I'll never be Paul, and they're in this situation. Do you think they knew that they were going to be released? That God was going to deliver them? I mean, they've had some close calls in the past. You know, if I'm Paul, and I'm in the situation, and I've just been beaten by rods, and these are Roman citizens that have, talk about privilege, more privilege than anyone else in the world. There were specific laws that applied to them, rights and privileges, and to nobody else in the world, no matter where you were from. I'm not sure they knew that they were going to be released. But I think they were singing and praising because it didn't matter. The prison didn't matter. The circumstances didn't matter. If they were released, they would praise God. If they were killed the following morning, then they would be completely free in the presence of God for all of eternity. When we go through trials, normal life, you leave the door today and you go out and you see somebody that's in need or their life is a mess and you share your faith with them and you're driving a nice car and you dress nice, you just left church and everything is good. Maybe you generously offer to take them out for a meal and you pay for it and they see everything is good in your life. That's awesome. Share the truth in love. But it's when they see your life, when you've been wrongfully accused or you've been beaten down, maybe not by a wooden club, but by circumstances and by trials and circumstances and situations. That's when everybody's really watching. That's when everybody's eyes are more on you than ever, ever before, because the world wants to know if all the preaching that you've done is authentic in your own life when things get tough. So the prisoners are listening to them. Let's go on. Verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Praise God. Hallelujah. See you next week. Right? I mean, that's what we expect when we read that. They were in defiance of everything else that makes sense. At midnight, the night before they probably anticipate dying, they are up singing and praising God. They're praying. God, help us. We're in this situation. Do you even know that we're here? We're trying to do this thing. We're trying to spread the good news. We're trying to encourage your saints. And they're cast into the deepest, darkest place of the prison. And they're praying to God. And then an earthquake happens and shakes the very foundation in that inner pit where they are. And the doors are open. And they're set free. Now, we got another choice to make. You know, what's our response? I mean, mine is, see ya. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God for answered prayer. I'm gone. You know, I have been set free. I have liberty. So, chains are loosed. Doors are open. Verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Just short on that. If prisoners were escaped and they were in your charge, you were given the sentence that was going to be handed to them. So rather than be tortured or rather than beaten, he thought he would just take his own life at that point. Now we've got a choice to make, right? So Paul, verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, visual light, right? Ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Let me just pause. Because part of that choice, these guys were beaten and they were thrown into the prison. And that very likely was by the same guy. And then there's an earthquake and the doors are open and they're chained, even in this inner compartment of the jail, this secure facility, and their chains are set free, not just them, but everybody, and they're given liberty, right? If they left right then, I mean, praise the Lord. They were praying to be set free. God heard their prayer. God clearly did this, and they left. But then they see this guy, probably the same guy that just wounded them deeply hours before, and he's in harm's way. And they see this, and Paul calls out in a loud voice. And what would you say in that loud voice? Twist that thing when it gets in there. Maybe not you. Donna, certainly. He just beat you, wrongfully imprisoned you. Would you say stop? Would you do anything? Would you sacrifice your own liberty for the sake of another? Wow. Do we do that today? I mean, this is literal liberty, right? Given the opportunity to be set free from God, from prison, and go, and then they see this one guy that hurt them deeply, in pain and about to cause self-harm, and they sacrifice their own liberty, as we'll see, because they don't go away. And they lay that aside for the sake of this one. You know what? I saw a thing last week that disturbed me. One of our presidential candidates set up a town meeting, and they go to the town meeting, and guess how many people showed up? Two. Two people showed up. So the presidential candidate went home. And I thought, what message are they sending? I mean, every vote matters, every person matters. There's twice as many people there as there is you, but you're more important. You've got nothing else to do because you scheduled that time to be there, but they're not important enough. It was Deval Patrick, not to call him out, but it was terrible. It was terrible. So we see that the chains were off all of these guys. Do your one self, prison master that just beat us, no harm, because we're all here. We're all sacrificing our liberty to stay. What do you think those prisoners that were listening were thinking then? The rest of the guys, not the mission team, but seeing this as they're like skating out of there. We're all here. And they reach out to this guy. And we'll see what that leads to. Paul called in a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then in verse 30, he asked the most important question for all of us in the world. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice the preaching was already done by Paul and Silas days before. They're singing and praising God, and this guy is just watching the authenticity of their faith. How their belief in Jesus changes what makes sense to everybody else. I mean, the jailer's ready to kill himself because he just knows any normal human being would flee. And the prisoners have escaped. And he's going to be tortured. But he looks at this group of men that have been given liberty, and they sacrifice that liberty for his sake. And he sees something that just could not be done outside of the hand of God. They're not preaching at that point. Guys, that's our lives should be like that. Our lives should be lived in such a way that we are a magnet towards Jesus. People see you, people see me. And again, it's not when things are going good that's going to have the greatest impact, but when things are really, really hard and you're praising and you're praying and they see that and it's like, man, I need that. That just ain't normal. So the answer, verse 31, they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Believe on the Lord. Paul's actually criticized here in many, many commentaries about making it too simple. Or easy believism, or cheap faith, and all that stuff. Just believe, and you'll be saved. Not just you, but your whole family. And it's interesting, when you go through and you study, he's criticized for that. And I understand their point, because I think we have a nation of churchgoers that are deceived, that responded emotionally one time, or raised their hand, or did something, and think they are all set with Jesus, and they have no relationship with Jesus. Somebody scared the hell out of them one day. And they decided then they didn't want to go to hell. Or maybe they believe like the demons do, maybe not to the same degree that the demons do, who actually tremble at the knowledge of God. And they think they're all set. And Paul never specifically called out the keeper of the prison to repent. But I think he was already repenting. Right, he comes in on his knees before them and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to be like you, to have what you have?" He falls down trembling. Paul tells him you have to believe. You have to trust. You have to rely on. You have to cling to. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believe in yourself or believe that he exists, but believe on him and all that he's done, his death on the cross, and that is what merits your way into heaven. And then he doesn't just say believe in Jesus, right? He says believe on the Lord, that he would be your Lord, that he would be the boss of your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. And I honestly think this was a unique, specific message for this jailer. Do this and you're going to be saved and your household's going to come to faith as a result of that too. Some of you guys are in that place where you've come to salvation and your family doesn't know the Lord. And you're praying and you're waiting for that. But notice too, verse 32 gives us a little more info on that. It wasn't just you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's your Lord and God will save your whole family based on your belief. Verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. So they had to make their own choice. They had to hear the word and they had to choose. But Paul is saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and God has shown me that you'll be saved, your family will be saved. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and spoke the word of the Lord to all who were in the house. And again, I'm challenged. This all resulted in Paul and the team laying aside their liberty for the sake of one. And I'll tell you what, shamefully, there have been times in my life where pridefully I have been unwilling to do that. God has given me liberty to do this, or God has given me liberty to do that, so it's not a sin for me, and if they're so weak, it's going to stumble them. Well, that's on them. Liberty set aside saved a soul here, guys. And that's been God's challenge to me this week. What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to lay aside? What am I willing to endure? Because, right, it's scary. It's through trials that we see all this stuff happening. When I say, Lord, take my life and let it be totally consecrated to thee, do I mean that? For the sake of saving a soul. What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to endure for the sake of a salvation of another? Verse 32, he took them that same hour of the night, and this guy that had beaten and imprisoned and thrown him into jail, he washed their stripes. He cleansed their wounds. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why wait, right? They believe. The whole family believes. They get baptized. Verse 34, now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So they all believed. They were all baptized. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer, saying, let those men go. You know what that tells us? That they didn't go. They go, and this guy that beat them and feeds them and tends to their wounds, and they get saved, and they baptize them. They then submit to the authority of the officials again and go back to jail because they weren't officially released. So the magistrates send and they say, let them go. Verse 36, so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And I'm sure this guy was rejoicing. This all worked out and it's awesome. And Paul, man, verse 37, but Paul said to them, hey, look, they've beaten us openly. Uncondemned Romans. Remember I mentioned that they have privilege that no one else in the world have. They have protection. They have laws specific to Romans. Why didn't Paul mention when they were first taken into custody that they were Roman? Why didn't Esther mention she was Jewish? You know, God directed that not be done. He had a plan and a purpose. They've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? They want to cover this up? No, indeed, he says. Let them come themselves and get us out. All kinds of things going on. I don't want to stray away from the message. But if it was found, if it was discovered that these magistrates wrongfully imprisoned Roman citizens, let's just say they wouldn't have their positions anymore. Verse 38. The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid, deeply afraid, when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them. Man, aren't the roles reversed? They pleaded with them, and they brought them out, and they asked them to depart from the city. Please go, guys. Let this pass. Forgive us, kind of. So Paul, again, has a choice on how to respond. So they went out of the prison. They didn't immediately leave the town. They went to the house of Lydia, that woman whose heart was open to the Lord. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them. And then they departed. They moved on, and that's actually a really good stopping point. I want to encourage you guys to certainly walk in the liberty of the Lord and enjoy the freedom that we have under grace. But understand that's measured and sometimes comes at a cost. And our liberty sometimes needs to be laid aside for love. So I just ask you this week, talk to the Lord about that. I'm not the Holy Spirit. My job is not to sit down with each one of you and say, you know, this needs to go, that needs to go. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. So just pray this week and let him direct you in that, particularly as we get together with family and friends, that the Lord would direct you in those things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. Just the reminder of the value and power of love. And the reminder that our lives are no longer our own when we believe on you and we say that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm so thankful for the example of these men and the things that they endured, that Paul got irritated but then responded in a way that would be pleasing to you. And then they were wrongfully accused and beaten and put in prison, but they go to prayer and praise of you. Help us to remember, Lord, as long as we have that relationship, our circumstances don't matter. Let them be a tool for those listening and looking around us. Use us this week, we pray. Lead us and direct us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.